Good. Well, once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. And once again, welcome back, everybody. I hope you were listening to the first reading today. First reading today from the book of the prophet Daniel is one of the most magnificent descriptions of Jesus Christ that you're ever going to find anywhere in the Bible. I'll jog your memory for you, okay? Daniel writes, "As the visions of the night continued, I saw one like a son of man riding on the clouds of heaven. He received dominion, glory, and kingship. All peoples serve him. His dominion is everlasting, and his kingship will never be destroyed." One of the most powerful, beautiful, magnificent descriptions of Christ anywhere in the Bible, and I think you'll appreciate it even more if I can tell you a little bit of the background of that passage, okay? So here's the background of the passage from the first reading that you heard from Daniel. Once upon a time, late in the night, the prophet Daniel had an apocalyptic vision. And in his vision, he saw four terrible beasts rising up out of the sea. The first looked like a lion with wings of an eagle. The second had the appearance of a bear, but with three most unnatural tusks. The third looked like a leopard, but with four heads and with four wings. And the fourth beast was the worst of all, an indescribable beast with teeth of sharp, piercing iron and 10 horns coming out of its head, each head topped with an eyeball. An apocalyptic vision. Now, I'm going to jump right to the chase and tell you what it all means. Daniel's describing four kingdoms that oppressed the Israelite people and caused them terrible suffering. Those four kingdoms were the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, and lastly, the Greeks. That's the background of the first reading. That's why the first reading from Daniel begins by saying, "As the visions in the night continued." And what did he see when the visions in the night continued? Daniel says, "I saw one like a son of man riding on the clouds of heaven." You know what that son of man did to all the beasts that rose up out of the sea? He annihilated them with the breath of his mouth. His words like a sword annihilated them. One like a son of man. Do those words sound familiar to you at all? You ever heard those words, son of man, anywhere before? I sure hope you have. Those are the words Jesus uses all up and down the Gospels to describe himself. Of all the titles that are used in the Bible to describe the Messiah, there's one Jesus loves way more than any other. He uses it 81 times in the Gospels. And that phrase is, son of man. Now, what the heck? Why doesn't Jesus call himself son of God? You ever wondered that? We always say son of God. He always calls himself son of man. Why is that? You want to know why? It's because in Jesus' time, the phrase son of God was very commonly used for all holy people. King David was described as son of God. King Solomon was described as son of God. All the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, son of God. Even Adam from the Garden of Eden back in the book of Genesis was described as a son of God. It was a phrase that was used to mean a living saint. Now, do you see why Jesus didn't call himself son of God? What living saint is there in the world who describes himself as a living saint, right? Nobody. What did Jesus call himself? Son of man. Now, what the heck? The phrase son of man shows up 2 times in the Old Testament. First is the book of the prophet Ezekiel. And God calls Ezekiel the son of man because he's a poor, humble, suffering, deeply suffering, faithful servant. Second is in the first reading you just heard from Daniel, where this poor, humble, suffering servant is the one who annihilates all of God's enemies with a power not to be found on heaven, on earth, or under the earth. Now, with that as a background, leap forward to the gospel that you just heard. Because you'll see the Son of Man on trial. The gospel takes place on the morning of Good Friday. Jesus has been condemned by his own people. He's been beaten to within an inch of his life, scourged, crowned with thorns, cloaked with a mock purple robe, and a reed stuffed into his bloody hand as a mockery of his kinship. Stands before Pilate, who looks him up and down, and with words dripping with derision, asks Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Now listen to Jesus' answer. He doesn't answer the question. He answers with a question. He says, "Do you say that of yourself, or is that what other people have told you to say?" And with that one question, he turns the entire trial on its head. You want to know why? Because the one on trial is the Son of Man. The poor, weak, oppressed, suffering servant who is no less than God Almighty, who's going to judge the living and the dead. Asking Pilate the most important question you'll ever be asked, essentially asking him, "Who do you say that I am?" And with that one question, Pilate's now the one on trial. And Christ our Lord is the judge. You know, when you hear that gospel read, it almost sounds like Jesus doesn't want to answer the question, doesn't it? Pilate's like, "What, are you a king or aren't you?" It almost sounds like Jesus is trying to dodge the question. Why didn't he just answer it, right? Why doesn't Jesus say, "Yes, I'm the king, or I'm the king of kings"? He doesn't say that. Why not? Because if he did, everybody would misunderstand what's meant by the word king. Pilate would think, this king is a threat to Caesar. Jews, they would all think, at last, a king like David and Solomon of old. But why doesn't he say he's a king? Because he's the Son of Man. He's going to rule, he's going to reign, but he's not going to do it in the way you expect. He doesn't answer the question, because the question is one that you and I have to answer for ourselves. It's the feast of Christ the King today. Last feast day of the entire year. And you know how the whole year goes in the church. We go through all the mysteries of Christ's life, right? We go through Advent, and we go through Christmas, and we go through Lent, and we go through Easter, and all the feast days. And the last feast day of the entire year, next year's a brand new year, next week's a brand new year in the church. We start Advent next week, believe it or not. Last feast of the entire year, Christ the King, is as if to say that at the end of all things, when the great rivers of time spill into the oceans of eternity, God will be all in all, and Christ will reign. You've heard the priests say that Christ is a king. Maybe once upon a time your mother told you Christ is a king. Maybe you've seen it depicted in Christian artwork and Jesus is wearing a magnificent crown, and you've heard that Christ is a king. The important question to ask is, do you say that? Or is that just what other people have told you to say? The Feast of Christ the King has got to be the most politically incorrect feast day of the entire year, right? The church makes an absolute claim for Christ today. He's not your life coach. He's not your congressman. He's not your president. He's not CEO or Christ chairman of the board. No. It's the way, the truth, and the life. Everyone who comes to the Father comes through him, and I don't care where you're from or what you believe. He's not one teacher among many. You know, somebody on the par with Socrates and Aristotle and Gandhi. One lampstand of light among many lampstands in the world. He's not one religious teacher among many. You know, somebody on the par with Confucius or Buddha or Muhammad. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But do you say that? Or is that what other people have told you to say? Listen to what Jesus says of himself in the second reading, book of Revelation. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, the first and the last, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. All time belongs to him and all the ages. To him be glory forever. Amen." But do you say that? Or is that just what other people have told you to say? Nobody can answer that question for you. There's a lot of things in the world militating against you saying yes to that question, aren't there? A lot of forces. In our world today, I think Jesus in our world today is very much like Jesus was on Good Friday, right? Held up before the court of human opinion and found wanting, condemned, abandoned. When I was a kid, I used to hear the Gospels read in Holy Week, and I said, if I was ever back there in the time of Jesus, I would have stood up for him when everyone else was running away. The way things are going in our world today, you've got your chance, right? Everyone else is running away. What do you say about this man? Who do you say that he is? There's many forces militating against you saying that Christ is the king. We've been rebels against God since the Garden of Eden. Ever since we first disobeyed God's good commands and lacked trust in his goodness. Every time something goes wrong in our lives, every time there's a suffering or especially an innocent suffering or unanswered prayers, what do? We put God on trial in the courtroom of our minds and we always find him guilty. So many things militating against your answering this question, but only you can answer this, the most important question of all. Who do you say that he is? Yeah, he's the Son of Man. He will conquer and he will reign, but in this world he will suffer. He will be derided. He will be forgotten. He will be abandoned. Do you stand with him? Will you follow him all the way to the cross? You want to know how you answer that question? You answer it in the way you live. I knew a man once. He was bragging to me about what he said to his spiritual director. He was bragging to his spiritual director about how great his spiritual life was. And he went to his spiritual director and he says, I got a great spiritual life. I go to Mass every day and I say the rosary 3 times a day and I say the Divine Mercy Chaplet and I got this great spiritual life. And his spiritual director says to him, that's all great, but answer me this. How are you treating people? It always redounds to how you act. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's really not difficult to stand here in church for an hour and say, yeah, Jesus is the king. It's not difficult at all. The difficulty begins once you got those doors. Question for you here this morning. Is Jesus still king when you get into the parking lot? Is he still king on the ride home? Is he still king later on in the day when you got maybe got a little bit of quiet time to yourself and nobody's looking? Does he still rule your mind then? How about tomorrow morning at work or at school? You see, if you don't acclaim Jesus as the king in every aspect of your life, then you haven't even begun to live the Christian life. That's why I say this is the most important question you can answer. Is that what you've heard from other people, or is that what you say for yourself? When Jesus came to this world for the first time, he was born in straw poverty, a cute little baby, in the manger in Bethlehem, in a bunch of farm animals. And he came in humility and weakness to show us mercy and to teach us the truth and to offer his life for our sins as a ransom for many. That's what it was like the first time he came. But you want to know what? It's not going to be like that the next time he comes. Next time Jesus comes, he's going to come riding on the clouds of heaven, the executor of divine justice. And the scriptures tell us that at that hour, people are going to say to the mountains, fall on us. And they're going to say to the hills, cover us. Save me from the wrath of the Lamb. He who is ruler, judge, and king forever, who invites you to acclaim him. And there's no better place in all the world to do that than right here. And there's no better time than right now. Long live the King. Amen.